If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we continue in our study of the book of Hebrews. This morning we are in chapter 6. We'll pick up in verse 4 and read through verse 9. It's a message I've entitled, The Tragedy of a Backslidden Life. I know several of you have been anxiously awaiting us to get to this passage of Scripture because it's a bit of a toughie. But I just ask that you prayerfully seek the leadership of God's Spirit in understanding what's contained here. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. Scripture says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful but for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner." The verses in this passage, as I said a moment ago, are not easy to understand. So, not surprisingly, they've evoked a great deal of disagreement. Three questions need to be asked when studying any portion of Scripture. The first question is, what do these verses say? And obviously the only way you're going to get the answer to that is to read the verses for yourself. A second question that you must bear in mind is, what do these verses mean? What are the verses teaching? What is the interpretation? A third question we need to deal with is, what do these verses tell me to do? There is no purpose in studying and reading God's Word for the sake of simply gathering a store of information. The purpose of reading and studying God's Word is always practical. We want to know what the Bible says. We want to know what it means in order that we'll be able to do what it tells us to do. So keeping those three questions in mind, we know that what we've just read, Hebrews 6, 4 through 9, says that, and I'll go back and I read verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance." I stop there and we'll pick up a little bit later with some of the other stuff. We know what it says. We just read it. The major question now becomes, what do those verses mean? And obviously there's some difference of opinion there among some very fine Bible teachers. Some say that these verses are talking about a person who has been saved and has departed from the faith, has repudiated the faith, and in so doing has lost his salvation. In other words, to put it in simple terminology, according to this view, it's possible for a person to be saved and to lose their salvation. Now, if you accept that view, and I would discourage you from doing that, but if you accept that view, you must also accept the fact that this individual can never again be saved. If he's been saved and lost his salvation, the Scripture says it is impossible for him to be renewed. Okay? A second major view of this says that the person was never really a saved person to begin with. They're talking about a person who has come to the very edge of salvation, if you will. They've tasted it. They've experienced just a tad bit of what godliness and salvation is all about. Then they've decided, that's not really the course that they want to take. And so they go back into their life of sin. They've come close to salvation. They perhaps professed faith in Jesus Christ, but they never actually truly possessed faith in Jesus Christ. Now again, if you accept that view, you're going to have to accept the fact that that person who has come so close to salvation and turned his back on it will never have the opportunity to come back to salvation because of the same reason. It is impossible to restore them. So you can see that there are some difficulties there as you see these two main views that are taken very seriously and very earnestly by many well-meaning and, I'm convinced, truly saved believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, there's a dilemma because neither one of those kind of fit what I understand it to be. And I agree with you. If I were to have, if I had to accept one of those two views, I would probably go with the second one. That the person never truly received salvation in the first place. But the sad part of that person is still lost and will never have the opportunity to be saved. And that's contrary to Scripture. Because Scripture says you can even speak a word against the Son of Man and still be saved. The only sin that is unpardonable is the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And that's not, that sin is not committed when you reject Jesus Christ. Because if you reject Jesus Christ, you can later be convicted of your rejection, be convicted of your sin, and receive Him as your Savior. If we take this particular view, that's not possible. So there is a third view out there, one that I kind of subscribe to, and I believe it really gets to the heart of what Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 11 has to say to believers today. Now, there are several considerations to keep in mind as we go through the study of these verses this morning. Consideration number one is we must never allow an obscure passage of Scripture to override clear passages. There are virtually passages of Scripture in the Bible that no one will argue about because the teaching is so clear and so concise. It is just easy to understand, and no one really debates the meaning of that. We should never allow a difficult passage or a difficult verse of Scripture to cause us to lose the blessing of those that we do understand and are clear teachings. A second consideration is that we must always understand a passage of Scripture in the context in which it is found. Okay? We do not isolate verses of Scripture. We want to know what the Scriptures prior to and the Scriptures after have to say about that. We have to take it in the context in which it appears. A verse or a passage that is taken out of context becomes a pretext. And basically every false cult that is out there today is the result of lifting passages of Scripture out of context. So we look at this and we recognize that this passage of Scripture appears in the author's discussion of going on to full Christian maturity, going on to becoming everything that you can possibly be in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the context in which these verses appear. Don't lose sight of that. Okay? The third consideration is we must ask the question, is this a salvation passage or is this a fellowship passage? There are some passages of Scripture that deal with our relationship with God through the saving work of Jesus Christ. It deals with us becoming members of the family of God. It deals with salvation, being saved. It deals with us becoming the children of God. There are other passages that are fellowship passages that deal not with our relationship of a child to a father, but of the relationship of a servant to his Lord. Fellowship passages. So you need to determine which passage is being spoken of here. For instance, if I were to cite you to John chapter 15, that's the scripture that deals with being connected to the vine. Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. If you view that as a salvation passage, you're going to wind up losing your salvation in that chapter of Scripture. If you view that as a fellowship passage, you're going to understand that it's talking about abiding daily in Christ, bearing fruit for the Lord Jesus, and living a life that is close to Him. And you'll see that it has to do with fellowship, has to do with bearing fruit. Now, Hebrews chapter 9, or chapter 6, verse 9, is a verse that we need to look at in understanding the context and everything else here. Verse 9 says, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yea, things accompanying salvation, though we speak in this manner." He has made it very clear there that this is not a passage of Scripture about salvation. It is a passage of Scripture about things accompanying salvation. What things is he talking about? Look at verse 7. "For the earth which drinks in the rain and often comes upon it, and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God." He's talking about bearing fruit in our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, based on all of that, based on everything I've said so far, I truly believe that Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, is a picture of a tragedy. It is the picture of the tragedy of a backslidden Christian life. It is not talking about salvation. It is talking about fellowship. The Bible teaches that it is possible for a Christian to get out of the will of God. We all know somebody who is in that condition. We call that person a backslidden Christian. David, in the Old Testament, was a saved man. I understand he was saved in a different fashion than you are in the New Testament. I'm aware of that. David was a saved man. David was a man after God's own heart. And yet David, at one point in his life, had become so backslidden that he was even willing to commit murder. Now, David repented of his sin. He came back to God, but he never really overcame the consequences of that sin. It is true that there was a backslidden phase in David's condition. There are multitudes of Christians today who are in that same backslidden, away from God condition. They are truly saved. And I understand that only God knows for sure who is really saved and who isn't. But if a person has received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, if there has been a time in the life, the heart of any person, where they were convicted by the Holy Spirit of their sin, they got on their knees on their face before God, and they prayed asking God's forgiveness through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, and asked Jesus Christ into their heart as Lord and Savior, that person is saved. And when that person is saved, the Scripture teaches, he is saved through all eternity. We believe as Baptists in eternal security. Yes, you truly have to be saved, but once you are saved, there is no power on earth, not even you yourself, who is capable of plucking you out of the Father's hand. So we're talking about an individual who is saved, but who is living in this backslidden condition. And three alarming characteristics of this backslidden life are revealed in these verses of Scripture we've read this morning. A backslidden Christian is a tragedy because he is pitiful, he is disgraceful, and he is unfruitful. I want to look at those three things this morning. A backslidden Christian, first of all, is pitiful because his life is an absolute contradiction. He is saved. He is a Christian. There is no doubt about that. He has received Christ in his heart and his life as his Savior. He is a saved person, but he has allowed sin into his life. In fact, he has come to the point where he has allowed sin to rule in his life. Now, the Scripture says, back there in verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. The word enlightened is a word that means turn the light on. The word conviction is a word that means turn the light on. A lost person, a person who does not know Jesus Christ, is in spiritual darkness. The Holy Spirit makes him aware of that darkened, sinful, lost condition and brings to him the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. The light goes on in his life, if you will. He confesses his faith. He professes Jesus as the Savior, and he becomes a saved person. He is enlightened. This person, the Scripture says, once he has been enlightened. So this person is saved. He has been enlightened. Then it goes on and it says, and have tasted the heavenly gift. Now, Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9 says this, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he may, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Okay? Has tasted the heavenly gift. Jesus Christ tasted death. Now, there are some folks that will tell you that the word tasted there does not mean to eat. It means to nibble or to, you know, just get a little taste of. None of that is really a good translation. What that means is experienced. When it says have tasted, it means has experienced the heavenly gift. And why do I say that? Because Jesus did not taste death. He experienced it. He experienced it to the fullness. He experienced death so that we might be saved. So, this individual has been enlightened, he's saved. He has tasted the heavenly gift. What is the heavenly gift? Well, Paul tells us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this is a person who is saved. Then it says, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. The word partaker is a word that means to lay hold with someone. It's a word that has to do with a partnership, of working together for a common cause. When we are saved, we begin to work together with the Holy Spirit in our lives for the purpose of becoming everything that we can be in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit wants to sanctify us. He wants to make us like Jesus. We work with the Holy Spirit to become as much like Jesus as we possibly can. That is only true in the life of a saved person. So again, he's giving a characteristic of a saved person. And have tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come. This is also an individual who has come to know and to love the word of God. And because of his desire to ingest the word of God, he gets a glimpse of what heaven is like, what awaits him past this life. Again, that is a characteristic of a saved person. So we're saying that this saved person, for it is impossible for those who are saved people, and he gives those four little qualifying statements. It is impossible for them, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Now the word fall away there, many people tend to believe that he's talking about apostasy, that they've turned their back, they have fallen away from something. But the word that is translated falling away there is not the same word that is translated apostasy. In fact, the word that is translated falling away there is only appearances in this verse of Scripture in the New Testament. It appears nowhere else in the New Testament. It is a word that means to fall alongside. Okay, you say, okay, you're picking at straws here. You're saying that one word means to fall away, as if to back away completely, and the other word means to fall alongside. I don't see the difference. It is possible for you, and I know this to be true from experience. You can be walking down the road, and you can fall alongside the road. I used to do a great deal of running before it killed both of my knees. I can speak from experience that you can fall alongside the road. The Holy Spirit puts you on the road of salvation. The moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are on the road not to salvation, you are on the road of salvation. And as you're walking that road of salvation, it is possible for you to fall alongside the road. It's possible for you to deviate. It's possible for you to get off course. It's possible for you to fall away from the straight path that is before you. And I believe that is exactly what he is talking about in this passage of Scripture. If you are truly a child of God, and you are living a backslidden Christian life, your life is a total contradiction of everything the Bible stands for, of everything that Jesus Christ ought to mean to you, of everything that your church stands for. You are a pitiful Christian. Now look at the rest of verse 6. For it is possible, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. This is the part that seems so difficult to understand. What you need to bear in mind here is that the verbs there are in the present tense. So he's describing this saved person who is following alongside the road of salvation, is living in a backslidden condition, and he is saying in that they are crucifying, they're in the present tense in the original language. In that condition, in that backslidden condition, they are crucifying again for themselves the Son of God and are putting him to an open shame. As long as a Christian is in a backslidden condition, he is crucifying the Lord anew every day in his own life. He is putting him to an open shame. And when a person, a Christian, is in that spiritual condition, when a Christian is in a spiritual backslidden condition, and his mind is contrary to everything that his faith stands for, what's being said here is it is impossible to restore him again to repentance. To the repentance of salvation? No. We've already said this is not a salvation passage. This is a fellowship passage. It is impossible while he's in that backslidden, sinful condition, even as a believer of God, as long as he is content to be in that condition, there is nothing that anyone can do to bring him back. Until he finally yields to the leadership of the Holy Spirit and he repents of that sin in his life, there is no possibility of his fellowship being restored with the Father. Now, it concerns me that I'm seeing the look of confusion on faces. Understand, that if you're a Christian, it's pretty much a biological relationship. You are born into the family of God. You will always be a son or a daughter of God if you have been spiritually born into God's family. I am the biological son of Ron and Oral Schobert. Nothing will ever change that biological relationship. I can become sinful in my Christian walk. I could become terribly backslidden in my Christian walk to the extent that I may do something so horrible, so horrendous, that my dad or my mom might say, "You are no longer my son." Sorry, I'm always your son. It's a biological relationship. Nothing can change that relationship. But the fellowship can surely be fractured. They may say, "We want nothing to do with you. We don't want to see you again. We don't want any part of you. In our minds, our son has died. And my fellowship with them has been broken." And it's the same in our relationship with God. It's the same thing that I believe these verses are talking about. Our fellowship is so fractured because of our backslidden condition that nothing, even though the relationship has not been fractured, that fellowship cannot be restored. And there's nothing that Chris can do, or Florence can do, or Kay can do, or Vaughn can do that would bring any backslidden person back until the Holy Spirit does a work of contrition in that person's heart and he sees the error of his way and he repents of his sin. It has to be that person and that person alone. You and I can't do anything for them other than pray for them. So this backslidden Christian is first of all a pitiful Christian. He is secondly a disgraceful Christian. Again, crucifying again for themselves the Son of God and putting him to an open shame. He is a disgraceful Christian because he repeats Calvary. It's the cross all over again. A Christian who is letting sin remain in his life and rule in his life, in essence is saying, "Give me the hammer, I'll drive another nail. Give me the spear, I'll thrust it in his side once again." He's allowing that to take place. He shames the name of the Lord Jesus. The tragedy of that is, people who watch a backslidden Christian will soon be mocking and ridiculing the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, understand, the non-Christian world out there is looking at us who profess faith in Jesus Christ, just looking for a reason to mock the name of Christ because of the way that we live our lives. This individual needs to realize that souls of people condemned to hell because of their inconsistent Christian living hangs very heavy over their head. If you're a backslidden Christian and people are watching you and they're saying things like, "If that's what a Christian is all about, I don't want any part of it." If they're mocking and ridiculing the name of Jesus because of your Christian walk, understand their condemnation rests heavily on your head because of your sad testimony. A backslidden Christian is a pitiful Christian. He's a disgraceful Christian. He's an unfruitful Christian. The purpose, look at verse 7. "For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it, and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned." The purpose of a piece of land is to bear fruit. The worth of the land is determined by the fruit it's able to bear. Simple farming. See, there's more to me, there's more culture to me than agriculture. Because I'm going to make an application here. the purpose of a Christian life is to bear fruit. He tells us that very plainly. Verse 7, in essence, tells us that a Christian who is walking with the Lord is indeed bearing fruit. He is a blessing. He is a blessing to those around him of the faith, even though they may not recognize it. He is a blessing to those of the lost world around him. Certainly, he is a blessing to God the Father. He is walking in full fellowship with the Lord, bearing fruit, abiding in Christ. Verse 8 tells us just the opposite. But if it bears thorns and briars, if it's not bearing useful fruit, if instead it is bearing thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. It's not talking about the land. The land is always going to be the land. It's talking about the briars and the thorns. The things on the land are going to be burned away. God says that He's going to deal with the backslidden person, as with every believer, at the judgment seat of Christ, the bema of Christ. What a sad, sad day this is going to be, the judgment seat day. How sad that's going to be for the backslidden Christian, who's going to stand there when in all reality, he could have had a life of fruitfulness, righteousness, a life that just had a beautiful garden, if you will, to present to the Lord. But instead, all he's going to have is a piece of barren land that has been completely burned away. He's saved, as by fire, the scripture says. He's saved, he's in heaven, but he's not going to have a thing to offer to God the Father, to the Lord Jesus Christ, as a thank offering for everything that God has done for him through Jesus Christ. This morning, the passage of Scripture deals with backslidden Christians. Those who have received Christ as their Savior. If you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus as your Savior, that's the first thing that needs to take place. You need to repent of your sin. You need to acknowledge that your sinfulness is separating you from God through all eternity. And that the only means of redemption is to come to faith in Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, we offer that to you this morning. I will take God's word and show you exactly what you need to do to become a Christian. If you're here as a Christian this morning, and you know that to whatever degree you're living a backslidden Christian life, it is my prayer that the Spirit of God will speak to you in such a way this morning that you will find no comfort, no rest whatsoever until you get things confessed, turned around, and repent of that waywardness so that your fellowship with God can be everything that He wants it to be. I don't know what the Spirit of God may lay on your heart this morning. I don't know what it is that you may be searching for. But if there's anything that we as Beachside Baptist Church can do to help you determine what the Spirit is speaking to your heart, during this time of invitation, I invite you to come and let us do that. Let's stand together and pray. My Father in heaven, I do thank you for the moments we've had together this morning to share in your word, to allow your Spirit to speak to our hearts. Father, I recognize, confess that it is a very difficult to understand passage of Scripture. I can only pray that my interpretation has been godly and true. It is indeed what I feel you have laid on my heart. So I pray that with the understanding of things that have been said this morning, that your Spirit will move in our midst and accomplish victory in the life of each and every one of us. Whatever spiritual matter needs to be resolved, May we see that victory today in Jesus' name. Amen.